How many of you today would be willing to admit that there's times that sin has its grip on you? That was a question. And I notice a hesitation. That's okay, Zach. It wasn't yours. That would be kind of a sinful attitude, wouldn't it? So, Zach, if that was your attitude, you need to work on that. Oh, do you struggle? Now, the Bible says those who say they are without sin deceive themselves. Okay, so there's a part of this that we're all inclusive here. But I really feel led this morning that what I need to address is those of you that know that you know that sin still has a grip on you that you have been unable to break. And in some cases, maybe it's because you simply have not offered yourself and surrendered to the Lord. And you become your own God and you live your own life the way that you want to live. And that's where that bondage is there. In other cases, it's those of you who are sincere in your pursuit of the Lord. You want to serve Him, but sin seems to keep holding on in certain phases or aspects. And I get what it's like that we have, even throughout our Christian experience, we have the old nature, the old man that still wants to be resurrected, and he wants to dominate. I know that you got those moments where you have to readjust yourself. I'm talking more in the line of not to justify that condition, but I'm talking more to those of you who have, you have these bondages in your life that have kept you captive. And you don't really find it easy to be able to surrender yourself in worship like we were doing here this morning. You just have that heaviness on your soul and your spirit. I'm telling you that the Lord wants to set your heart free. And it's not by some religious process, although I'm going to show you some things that will really help you out. If you will listen really close with your spiritual ears and take it into your heart, I believe the Lord's going to give us some things this morning that really will set your heart free. If you will move to Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read you first something very familiar out of Isaiah. And I love the way that the scriptures just kind of blend. It's no longer just the New Covenant and the New Testament. It's the Old as well, because the Lord came to fulfill all things. And it's beautiful how they just flow together in so many different ways. But many of you are familiar with the story of Isaiah's commissioning. And let me read that part of it to you, and then I'll meet with you at Romans chapter 6 in just a moment. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Key. Foundation. It's where it starts. I'm going to tell you how sin and bondage is broken, being released from the grips of sin and the way that our hearts are so easily drawn in. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voice, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And I want you to see Isaiah's response to what he had seen. His response was, "Woe to me, I cry, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Father, I pray that you would help me. Your word is already anointed. It's already powerful. Just to read it, it's living and active. I'm asking, Lord, that you would help me in my weakness, that I wouldn't be a distraction to these folks in any way, but that through you will use my words and you will use my life, Lord, to bring that unction that would push them towards you. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. I want you to get your responsibility here. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master. Because you are not under law, but under grace. Let's keep reading. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obey the forms of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, one more place. If you'll go to Luke chapter 13, I want you to see how this is demonstrated from Christ to us. And this is a beautiful illustration of the power that God has to bring that, to break the grip of darkness in our lives, if in fact we will so let him do it. Luke 13. Beginning in verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmities." There's that same word. Set free. Set free. Then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. I wasn't going to do this, but let me just put in a little nugget in for you. Because the question often is asked, why did he heal her? And I want you to notice that she didn't, once the healing took place, she didn't start to praise Buddha. She didn't start to praise Allah. She started to praise God. It was already part of her pursuit. Do you get that part of it? There's already something that the Lord had identified in her in faith. Indignant because, now this is what the world will do to you. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Are you serious? That part was not in there. I want to just say, have you people lost your minds? You're telling this woman who just had 18 years of infirmity, and God heals her, and you go, why did you come today to get healed? What a bunch of fools. Now, where was I before I got excited? What verse? 15, thank you. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Well done, Lord, that's a perfect word. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. There you go. I want to show you common themes that I see happening in the lives of those who move forward and find themselves delivered from the bondage of sin. The first thing is we're going to talk about is standing in awe. It's the idea of an earnest confession before God, just like you've seen with Isaiah. A healthy, powerful fear of God. That's where we're going. It's got to be restored to the church. I know that in my heart. I know that in my own personal life. There's been a desensitizing that's happened in us where we are losing the fear of God. And we need to fear the fact that we're losing that fear. The second thing we're going to talk about is self-examination. We're going to talk about that glorious cleansing that God will do within our lives to figure out our own salvation with a healthy fear. The Bible says, figure out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. And the last thing in conclusion will be exercising our faith, putting the relationship that's developed in those processes into motion. A powerful commissioning, like we just, greater things have yet to come. As we find ourselves working for the King in the glory of His name. Let's look at that first part of it, standing in awe. What does that look like? To see God high and lifted up, and all of heaven says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I know we can say that with our mouths, but do we express that with our spirits? Does it really come out of us that way? That we find ourselves standing in awe of God. And what's happened in some respects is that whole idea of awe has even been lost a little bit. But the Psalms, in Psalms 111, verse 10, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's where it all starts. Everything that is good in my life starts with the fear of God. Everything that was right in Isaiah's life and ministry started with the fear of God. That sense of, we want to throw in, that sense of reverent awe. I get that part of it. But I believe that our revelation in our minds and spirits of who God is needs to become so dramatic that it causes us to tremble. We need to get back to that place. Young people, listen to me. You've got to search for that level of relationship with the Lord. That identity that causes you to tremble before His Word and before His presence. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a foundation of life, turning a man from the snares of death. There it is. I'm talking about being set free. You want to see your life set free from the bondage of sin? Then start it with the idea of fearing God. Fear Him. Fear Him. Fear Him. The world is not going to tell you that anymore. The church is not going to tell you that anymore. Preachers are not going to tell you that anymore. But I am telling you that that's what the Word says. That fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of transformation. You look at the idea of Isaiah and what happened in his life when he saw the Lord. Of course he was high and lifted up. That's what the Lord is. But he saw the Lord. Let me tell you, a hardened sinner will never tremble before God. Somebody whose heart is heavy and hard like rock and reject his principles and his precepts, they will never tremble in fear. They will ignore him as if he never exists. But the other part of that is those who do tremble will not sin. Those who do stand in his presence, as Isaiah did, will not sin. True religion has a Savior that sets you ablaze in awe and wonder every time I find myself in his presence. For real, I find myself in that sense of reverent awe. I love the fact that I can just walk into the sanctuary, even this morning early when these guys were up here just practicing a song or whatever it is. It's so easy to just move into the wonder of his glory as you hear these words, these songs that go up before the Lord. Psalms 119 verse 16 says, "My heart trembles at your word." Word. What is your response to God? Really, 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 can you be real serious? What is your response to a holy God, the one that created the heavens, the one that created everything that we know? Mankind cannot duplicate who he is. They cannot. Let me explain to you. You talk to the atheist. You talk to them and grab an apple and say, "Create that, man." We can come up with apple-flavored candy. That's the closest we can do. But see, in all of God's creation, everything that God created, it multiplies itself. How many of you have had your coffee makers multiply themselves? How about your car? Yeah. They go to the dust of the earth, don't they? Quicker than you want them to. That too is by design, but that's another issue. Can you imagine once a year, open up your garage and there's a new one? Because overnight, your car reproduced itself. Can't happen. Doesn't happen. Anything that man creates, it will go back to the landfill. Anything that God creates, it's created for multiplication. He is magnificent. God is everywhere at all times. He knows all things, but the church has forgotten that reality. If, in fact, you find it easy to continue to sin or be caught in the bondage of sin, remember what you just heard. That God is everywhere at all times and he knows all things. He has seen all of your ways and has heard everything that has come from your heart and your mouth. Everything. No exception. There is no night that can hide you from his eyes, and there's no cement bunker that you can build that will shut him out. That's what the psalmist was saying when he said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" The answer, nowhere. Nowhere. Did you know that God notes all things? He writes it down, and he forgets nothing. You say, "Wait a minute. I know you theologians, you've already jumped all over that like a duck on a June bug." You're like, "Wait a minute, Pastor Dan, the Bible does tell me. He does tell me that he forgets my sin as far as the east is from the west." That is under the glorious blood of Christ. I am talking to you about in human state, in the reality of your own sin. every sin will have its reward. Every sin will be accounted for. Unless it finds itself under Christ, which means it's already accounted for. But no sin will ever be swept under the rug. No sin. Nothing. Nothing that has ever come from your mouth or your life, you will hold account for it unless it's under the redemptive work of Christ. You will stand before the Lord and will not be justified if you do not have the Lord in your life. If humanity would realize that God is here, that he is there, that he is everywhere, and be in awe of his presence, how would we ever find ourselves intentionally sinning? For a child, they know what it looks like. They act different when the parents are in the room. When they know that the parent is present, it changes the way that we act. When the created person recognizes the sovereignty of God, it changes the way that we act. The only way for those who identify that God is, the only way that we can sin is to deny his sovereignty, is to deny the fact that he is all of those things that I just described to you, that he is ever present, that he is all-knowing. I have to push that out of my mind. I have to push it out of my heart and say he is not, he doesn't know, he isn't watching, he doesn't care, and it only affects me. That's how we go through these processes. And to heal that is where you go to this place of awe and wonder of who he is. Because he is all-powerful as well. God only needs to will it. He only needs to want it, desire it, will it. And the strongest of us would be crushed like a little tiny moth. Boom. I find myself in awe and wonder. From time to time, I see these programs that they start to show, like Air Force One, and they look at all the security that surrounds our president and in the military force and in all the things that they do to keep that man safe. And I was thinking this past week, I was thinking we gain so much security by what we think man can do for us. But the reality of it is, if God was just to will it, our nation would be done. And there would be nothing you could do to stop it. Nothing. It doesn't matter what kind of military might we come up with. And the scriptures prove that out, and history proves that out. That all God has to do is will something, and it's done. It doesn't matter how many chariots we have, or ships, or tanks, any of that stuff. Why? Because he is sovereign. Why would anybody stand in opposition against a God who is so magnificent and so great? And the thing that changes my life is to go to that place of that level of recognition of who he is. It changes everything about me. I remember I started my journey with the Lord in fear. And some maybe don't like that idea, but I'm telling you, it was so real to me. And I realized I heard a sermon on Revelation, and that's where it started. I wasn't fearful in the sense that I was cowering away from God. It's such a contrast that I struggle to even explain to you that heaven experienced it. But it's this amazing experience that happens when the holiness of God moves into your world, into your life. You feel this sense of awe and dread and love and peace, and it's all happening simultaneously. I feel broken while I feel built. See, the world can't understand that idea, but it started with this idea of fearing Him. Now, I want to talk to you about self-examination for a minute. Self-examination. I know how difficult it is in today's society to even use the word self because of how twisted it's become. But the Bible does say, figure out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's something that you're going to have to do, folks. You got to figure this out. And so I can ask you right now, what is the state of your heart right now? What is the state of your heart right now? As it has to do with the one we should fear. What does it look like? Are you right with God? Are you really right with Him? I bet most of you in this room would say, if I ask the simple question, do you believe in God? I'll bet you the biggest percentage that is here would say, yes, I believe in God. And I would ask you the question, well, do you believe that you were created by the God that you think exists? Well, yeah, I believe that mankind was created by this sovereign God. And I simply want to ask all of us, are you right with Him? Are you? Do you serve the Creator, the one who made you for a plan and a purpose? Do you serve Him? Do you give your life in that capacity? Have you repented, truly repented from past sin and things that you have done to destroy your own life? And maybe even attempt to destroy the lives of those around you. Repent is a simple word. It simply means to turn from this and move towards something. So I move away from my sin and I move unto God, the perfecter of my faith. Have you run to Him in refuge? Did you know you can do that? There's such a separation that we've created in our religion sometimes. Where God is, where is He, where is He, where you can't escape Him, right? You can't escape His presence. And I do have a very, very important question to ask every one of you. Are you born again? Are you born again? Has the Spirit of God created a spiritual life inside of you? The sanctuary is full of testimonies of those who can give the description of what that looks like. It's real. It's real. I was 19 plus years old. I had heard the sermon on Revelation. I started to think, oh my gosh, if this book is real, I'm in trouble. That's where it started. I wasn't in a church service. I was in our home. My parents had started going to church, and me and Sue weren't going to church. We were just dating at that time. I remember going up into my room that night, and I, in the quiet darkness of that little room that I was in, I just simply looked up to heaven, and I said, God, if this is real, I am in trouble. And if You are real, I need to know. Does that sound very liturgical? I didn't even pray that in King James. You know what I'm saying? That very religious kind of praying. Thou blessed Heavenly Father, I have come now into Thy presence to ask of Thee, will Thou do a work in my life? It was, help! That was my prayer. Help me, help me. God, I need Thee. Oh, every hour I need Thee. There is something happening inside of my spirit. And I'm asking you, have you experienced that? Because if you haven't, you've got work to do. You've got to go someplace. You've got to find the answer to this. If you cannot find it in this sanctuary, you find it somewhere, somehow. The one that truly wants his face spotless must first look into the mirror. Did you know that? I told Sue that I'm quickly becoming my father. One of the things my mom always used to do to him, we'd be in a restaurant and she'd be going, pointing at her face, or at her face, telling him that he had something on his face, whether it be mustard or something like that. Guilty. Guess what my wife does now? See, and the real way to get it done and to make sure that she's not going to pull a fast one on me and let it stay there, because she would do that to me. She would say something like, "Hey, you got it. Yeah, you got it all. Uh-huh." But see, if I go to a mirror, I can't be deceived. Right? And so if I go and I look at my face in the mirror, I can look and find those things that need to be washed. And I'm telling you, the one that truly wants his heart clean will look into the mirror of God's Word, and he will help you to discover the hidden stains on your soul. But somebody's got to go. You got to go there. I'm saying get alone with God. Can you hear me? Can you guys hear me when I'm telling you this? Every Christian in this sanctuary and beyond and upstairs, listen to me. Get alone with God. If it were possible, I wish I could force you to spend 1 to 2 hours of quiet time before the Lord. I wish. Would it be effective? Probably not. That's why the Lord doesn't give me that authority. But if I could say to our young people, put the electronic stuff down for an hour or two a day and go off into a secret place. Go off into a place where there's no televisions, no internet, no people, just you in the presence of the Lord. Go off to that secret place, and I'm telling you, you will start to see the wonders of God begin to happen. It will help you to see him with a sense of awe. And for those of you who are linguistic, let me give you a new technique. We spend most of our time going into a quiet place and talking at God. And he's waiting for you to put a period on the end of it. And God is saying, shh, shh, just quiet for a minute. Be still and know that I am God, not you. But I'm telling you, there's a quiet place. There's a secret place. In Psalms 4:4, I came across this verse. It says, when you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent. That challenged me because a lot of us, when your head hits the pillow, it's like a switch. Huh? Lights go out. And I'm not trying to demean that part of it. I want you to get the essence of the power of this truth that's found here. I think it's interesting that the bed was used in that particular portion of Scripture, because I think it's a challenge to us to forego natural sleep in order to rise from the sleepy spirit of death that seems to drape over top of many lives. There's a spirit that just kind of looms over top of humanity and society, and it brings us down, not up. And for humanity, sleep is an escape. Really is. And so I want to challenge the spirit of indifference that kind of moves into our lives. When we even recognize that there's sin in our own lives, sometimes the end result is, so what? There's nothing I can really do about it right now. I'll just try to do better. I'm saying, no, go to that quiet place. Go to that intimate place with the Lord. And if that is the bedroom or the bed chambers, I'm saying go there not to sleep, but to wake up. You see the difference? Go there to wake up. I think the tendency of many in regards to eternal things is to sleep. There's a sleepy spirit that drapes itself over our culture and our society as it has to do with spiritual things. We will ignore the spiritual thing while we get consumed with the things of the flesh. And many of us have been guilty of that. I know I have. But the place that it's free is when, first of all, I go to that place of that awe and wonder of the Lord, but that quiet place, that intimate place before the Lord, that is where my strength is found. When I find myself so weak throughout the day and throughout the hours, where I find myself so selfish and so self-centered, and I worship myself sometimes, probably none of you know what I'm talking about, but I do that once in a while, and I'm telling you, it doesn't happen in the quiet place. I find myself naturally humbled before a sovereign God. He wants to wake up my soul. And so I want you to have that image of just going to bed, and instead of going to sleep when you go to bed, as the psalmist said, instead, search your hearts and be silent and be still. Give God that opportunity to search you out and to look at you. There's a lot of things you can sleep through, but the peace in your soul is not one of them. I'm going to make a radical statement here, but I want you to listen really to what I'm talking about here. Please don't miss it, or you will totally misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying to you, stay asleep if the house is burning down. Sleep through that. But don't sleep through getting your soul right. Did you hear what I said? I said, don't fear the things that can destroy the body. Fear the one that holds the soul. You get it? So I'm saying there are many things that you can sleep through. Sleep through a tornado. Sleep through human tragedy. Sleep through those things, but do not sleep through getting your soul, the peace of your soul, right before the Lord. Stay awake. Stay awake until your soul becomes still before Him. There will come a time when, during that moment of that secret time with the Lord, when old pleasures and desires seem to fade away and they don't have that grip anymore when you go into that secret place. The voices of the outside world begin to quiet when you go to that place before the Lord. The whole world starts to fall into line as you. I think of, as I look around the sanctuary, some of the things that some of you are going through in your personal lives and have been through. And I'm saying to you, stop looking for man's solutions. Go to the secret place before the Lord. Go to your bedroom, but don't go there to sleep. Go there to worship. And I'm saying stay awake until you do. Stay awake until your soul finds the rest that you long for. What a difference it makes to know that still, small voice inside that says, right now, I know that it's well with my soul. That's what happens. It's an amazing place to be. It is well with my soul. Now this body can sleep. And quickly, I'm just saying to you now, now is the time when you start to get set free from the bondages of your sin. You start with this idea of fearing God, fearing Him with a sense of awe and wonderment, and then go to that secret place of worship with Him. I know how easily this whole process that I've described to you can become just a religious process. If it becomes a religious process, it's dead already, and it's not going to hold anything. Instead, it's about the human soul and heart that longs to be in the presence of His Creator. Anybody in this room know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know that holy place that I just described to you? I want every one of you to be able to know what it's like to feel that kind of strength. And the last thing is, now that you've been to that place, that is where you exercise faith and when you can finally start being beneficial to those around you. It's the only time it happens. Because if you don't do these first two things first, everything you do is going to have a self-centered component to it. I promise you that. When holy awe and thoughtful communion have finished their work, there's this amazing thing that happens. I call it the gravity of grace. And why I describe it as the gravity of grace is because it's not a power that happens with me. I feel the power of God's grace begin to pull my heart to put my trust in the Lord in all things. I can feel it. It's like natural gravity that just pulls me into His presence, and it causes me to trust in Him even in the most trying of situations in my life. Folks, if you keep leaning on the ways of this world, you will always fall. But if you trust in the Lord, He will never fail you. Do you believe it? Do you believe what I'm telling you? And one last thing. Do you believe that the Lord wants you? There's some of you, you've just become so lost in the multitudes that you've forgotten that God wants you to come by yourself into that secret place. The place I described to you, I can't go there with anybody else. Sue and I can go to prayer together. Sue and I can talk about the scriptures together. We can do all kinds of things together with our kids and family, and we can bring the church together and we can do things together. But the secret place that I described to you, I only have to go alone. Isaiah stood before the glory of the Lord all alone. But he wasn't really, was he? For the glory of the Lord rested around him and ultimately was going to be in him. I've described to you an experience that Isaiah went through, and I've described to you an experience that millions of people have gone through. Over and over again, God works this miracle within us. And my challenge is, first of all, to those of you who have known the Lord for a long time, some of you have not been in the secret place in a long time. You just go from experience to experience to experience to experience. Christian books are all good. They got all kinds of good information. But how many Christian books have you read in the time that you've been from secret place to secret place? That's what I want to know. Because if you don't go to that intimate place with the Lord, then reading a book is just a regurgitation of somebody else's experience. That's all it is. You should be the one writing the book. You should be the one who has that depth of experience in Him. That's what He wants. Because you are, in fact, a book read by all men. You have a story The Lord is writing it down. Find it in the secret place. Worship team, come on up. The last thing is to those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to implore you, deal with that before you leave this sanctuary, and do not be ashamed of it. Do not be ashamed of it. If you will be ashamed of the Lord will be ashamed of you. If you will not accept Him into your life, He will not accept you. It works. If you humble yourself before a holy God and you fear Him, you move into that secret place, He will begin to transform you from the inside out. How many of you believe that? The testimony is all the way through this sanctuary, I already know. But I also know that there's some of you that are here that you've never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ. The responsibility is yours. If you cannot find Him here, then you better find Him quickly. And my encouragement to every one of you who have never bowed your knee to the Lord is do not go to sleep tonight until you do. Make your bed a place of worship before you make it a place of sleep. And you will come back to me and you will talk to me about how faithful the Lord has been to you. He will change you from the inside out. How many of you will go to that quiet place? How many Christians will take it to the next level? There's so much more to be done in your workplace. There's so much more to be done in your marriage. There's so much more to be done with your family. There's so much more to be done in this church. There's so much more to be done in our communities. There's so much more to be done. And the only way that it's going to get done is if the church humbles itself and goes back to that place of awe and wonder of the God that created us. Find ourselves broken before Him in that intimate place. And ultimately, living our lives out there with an act of faith. It works. It works.